Okay, let's turn to the outline. So I kind of give you how I'm going to put the outlines together each week. And some of these outlines will be pretty intense. There'll be a lot of information in them. I can't possibly cover it in the minutes I have here in one session. But that's why I encourage you to take the outlines home with you, read through them, go through some of the Bible verses, and maybe reflect upon the questions that I give you here at the end and the message that I want to leave you with. So there's five broad categories within the outline. I will first attempt to define the topic today. The topic's going to be sovereignty. Is God sovereign? So we have to define that. I'll do that in the first section, definition of sovereign. The second section is going to be the purpose or results. In this case, I want to talk about the results of God's sovereignty. If we believe God is sovereign, how do we recognize that? How do we see that? So the results of God's sovereignty. The third section in each lesson will be, I will give you Bible verses, basically on a topical basis for you to look up. If I have time, I may read some during our sharing time here. But basically, the third part of the outline will be what God's Word says, because that's where we always need to turn back to. And the fourth section on the back of the sheet is questions for reflection. And I will try to limit those to four questions on each lesson. And if you feel like it or want to, I would encourage you to try to answer those. Reflect upon them. Spend some time with them. Think about it. You don't have to. There's no requirements here. But I think for your own benefit, personally reflect upon the questions that I ask. That's why they're for reflection. There's not really homework here in this class, but I encourage you to grow in your understanding and what I've shared with you to go back into it on your own. And then the last section of each lesson will be what I want to leave you with, which is the message. What would I like you to take away from this lesson? And so I will get to that and share it with you. And so I'm going to start through this. We'll see. I might have to skip some of the Bible verses I wanted to read, but we'll see what we can cover. So first of all, let's just talk about the definition of sovereign. What does sovereign mean? And maybe you have dealt with this before. Maybe you've thought about it before. But I'd like to define sovereign in three bullet points there on the outline. The first is, and these have some dictionary definitions, so I'm breaking down even dictionary definitions, but Bible dictionary in particular. Sovereign means there is supreme authority. What does supreme mean? The highest, the greatest. The most high authority. So if God is truly sovereign and asking the question, then we have to say that if we believe he is, then we believe he is the most high. He is the greatest of all beings, and he is supreme. So supreme authority. And what does that mean? I've given you two things to reflect upon. God is omnipotent. Now that's, of all of you heard these terms, these are kind of theological terms. But omnipotent means he's all-powerful. Everything is under his power. He can do all things. So he's omnipotent. And I just defined it there. He's above all, he's the most high, and he's before all. Before anything, he was. He is the I Am. And with that, his authority is he is on the throne. And so that's to describe him as supreme authority, then he is on the throne overall. The second bullet point there is unlimited in extent. So if he is sovereign, then he has unlimited extent, meaning that he transcends time and space. He is not in a box. God cannot be put in a box. He is literally omnipresent, which means he's everywhere at the same time. He's present everywhere. That's hard for us as human beings to even grasp or comprehend. But he transcends time and space. He is eternal. He's everlasting. He had no beginning, and he has no end. Again, we can't comprehend that as human beings, because we're born and we die. We kind of consider ourselves to have a beginning and an end. But we can't understand. I know the questions that are always asked relative to this, particularly with the young people that I've taught, where did God come from? That's one of the big questions. He's always been. How can that be? We can't understand that, can we? That's the difference. We're not God. We don't understand. So, anyway, unlimited in extent. And third, he is in control. Controlling influence. Meaning that he's omniscient. Means that he's all-knowing. He's all-knowing. He has infinite awareness, understanding, and insight. There's nothing that's out of his knowledge. There's nothing we can do that he doesn't know we did it. That's almost scary, isn't it? When you think about it. It's scary. And that's why some people think of God as this judge in heaven that's judging everything that we do. That's why and I'm going to get to it here. How does God want us to view him? And who is he to us? Who should he be to us? But he is omniscient, infinite awareness, understanding, and insight. He is in control. He's in control over everything. Sometimes it may not seem that way when things are out of control in our life or in the world. Where's God now? What's God doing? You know, we're going to ask those questions. But he is in control over nature, over kings, over history, over people, and over the spiritual realm, angels and demons. He is all-powerful, ever-present, and all-knowing. Okay, let's move on to the second section, which is the results of God's sovereignty. And I put two things there. There's probably more, but I'm kind of limiting it. And the first one I really want you to try to grasp. In order to understand God's sovereignty and believe that God is sovereign, we need, and this is my thinking, we need to know what God's greater purpose in everything is. We may not see it in our lives. We may question, why did God let that happen? You know, why is this going on? We don't see the bigger picture. And I know the analogy that I love to hear is God is weaving the tapestry of our lives from heaven. And sometimes all we see are the strings hanging down on a tapestry. But when we, I believe, are with him in eternity, we will see how everything fit together in a beautiful mural or picture. And I think that's the best way of looking at it. From our point of view, we don't see this, but from God's point of view, everything has purpose. God's greater purpose. Nothing happens without God's direction or permission. I give you the example in the Bible reference there to Joseph. Joseph of the sons of Jacob or Israel. And he was the one that was sold into slavery into Egypt and all the things that happened to him. And at the end, and it was his brothers that did that to him, if you recall the story in Genesis. But at the end of the account, Joseph looked back on it and says, what you meant for evil, God worked for good. Joseph could see God's greater purpose in everything he had to go through. And I hope that's the same for us. All things are under God's rule and control. That's God's greater purpose, if we recognize that. God is sovereign, not only in principle, you know, I can say that as a principle, but in practice. And that's where God becomes real to us. When we see God interacting in our lives, and we're desiring His presence in our lives. And God has given us a way to do that. And fourth, God is sovereign. And I just want to make this clear, because this is the Christian faith. God is sovereign in salvation. It is His way. God's way is the only way to receive His salvation, to be redeemed. And it's by grace through faith. I give you the reference to Ephesians 2 there. Now, the second bullet point under this topic is something that I like to refer to in the Bible. There are certain topics in the Bible that almost seem to contradict each other. And some who don't want to believe the Bible will use those with seemingly contradictions to say, well, that can't be true. So I want you to reflect upon this, and I'm going to share with you. If God, as the Bible says, predestines everything, predestination means that He determines before time began the outcome of everything. That's predestination. And that predestination thinking has moved into some quarters of the Christian church, like the Calvinist view, that it's almost double predestination. There's nothing we can do. It's going to turn out the way God says when He predestined everything, it's supposed to turn out. But that's in contradiction to a whole other concept that's in Scripture, that God made man and woman to have free will, choice. And we saw that in the very beginning in Genesis 2. And I think I got a reference to that Bible verse down below here on the other side of the sheet. Genesis 2. Why did God put that tree in the middle of the garden of knowledge of good and evil, which we know who Adam and Eve ate from? They ate from the tree of knowledge instead of the tree of life. And that sealed the fate for them of being, in the day you eat from that tree, God said, you will surely die. So death came in because of that disobedience. So when we have to try to reconcile, if we're given free will and we can choose or reject, we can reject God or we can choose to follow Him and believe Him, we have that choice. God, in His infinite wisdom, wants everyone, the Bible's clear, wants everyone to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. Yet, the thing for those who will not be saved will not receive the gift, the free gift of grace and salvation. So, there is this tension. But the way I put it here, God knows the end result. God knows the end result of everything. He is sovereign, I believe. I'm asking you to answer that question for yourself. But because I believe He is sovereign, He knows the outcome ahead of time. But that doesn't mean that He's going to interfere in the process. Because He still gives the individual the choice. And so from an individual standpoint, it doesn't matter to me if God chose me or didn't choose me, but I know what choice I've made, and I've received Him, and I know my fate. You know, so God gives the individual choice. So there's that dilemma, but that's all part of His sovereignty. Okay, sharing the word. I'm probably going to cut this a little bit short. And you can do a lot of the reading yourself. But I would like to read a couple of verses. And, God's, what does God's word say about his omnipotence, his all being all powerful? Luke 1, and this was at or prior, or just at the time that Mary was given the announcement that she would give birth to a son and she would call his name Jesus. And a response here and an understanding here in Luke chapter 1, verse 37. And this we should all remember. No matter how bad times seem, no matter when everything seems to be going wrong or impossible, God's word says, for nothing is impossible with God. That means all things are possible with God. And indeed, he is sovereign. So he is all powerful. And we should recall that and remember that. Now I'm going to refer to both omnipresence and omniscience with a Bible reference from Psalms. Psalms 139 and verses 7 to 10, which I've got on there for omnipresence. Let me read that, because this is such a powerful psalm. I encourage you to read the whole psalm, but I'm going to read first from verses 7 to 10. This was a psalm of David, King David, and he's asking the question, where can I go from your spirit, the Holy Spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me. Your right hand will hold me fast. Omnipresence, he's everywhere. You cannot escape him. You cannot flee from him. And then omniscience, he's all-knowing. Reading on here in verses 13 to 16, listen to this. And I'm sure you've heard this if you've been in church for any length of time. Verse 13, for you, referring to God who's doing this, for you created my inmost being. God created us. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place, when I was woven together in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me and each of you were written in your book, God's book, before one of them came to be. One of the most powerful Bible references to counter, of course, the abortion issue. Babies were not just knit together in their mother's womb. They were known by God before he created everything. That's how meaningful it is. So, okay, let me just refer, let me just read the things on the God's greater purpose Bible verses. Why God does what he does, and this is part of the overall theme, what is God doing? You need to understand what God has said. Why does God do what he does? First of all, it's as simple as he says in those verses I have listed there, particularly Psalm 115:3, because it pleases him. He does what he pleases. I mean, that sounds selfish in a way, doesn't it? We think that's... No, because he is benevolent. He is righteous. He does what's right. But he does what he pleases first. The second one, because it is for his ends, his purpose, his results. He knows the result ahead of time. So he does everything for his greater purpose. And then because it is what he has planned and purposed. And in his prophetic word, that's what we've got to remember. He has told us in advance everything that he's going to do. He's given it to his prophets. We just need to try to understand what it means relative to each one of us. And so that Isaiah 14:24 gives us a look at that. On the back of the sheet, and this I want to emphasize to you, because I think this is how we should reflect upon it for each one of our own lives and our relationship with God. What God desires for us, and this is my limited list. I'm not saying this is all comprehensive, but I think it's a pretty good list. He first wants us to affirm him. Just like Abraham believed God and God credited to him his righteousness, God desires most of all for us to affirm him. To acknowledge him, to recognize him, to believe in him. The second item there, and I've tried to do it in a way of speaking for God, and I can't do that, but I think these six things are vitally important for purpose, God's greater purpose and what he desires for us. He wants each of us to know eternity. Eternity, particularly with him. He wants us to know glory. His glory. He wants us to know good. He wants us to know light. He wants us to know love. And he wants us to know truth. And all four of those last four are how he described himself. God is good. God is light. God is love. And God is truth. And so he wants us to know those things. And we can only do that through knowing him. Third, to experience him. And these are very personal ways of experiencing God. He wants us to experience him as Abba, Father. And that term, that Greek word Abba, literally means daddy. It means the most intimate personal relationship with the Father. Recognizing him as our Heavenly Father, our loving Father. So he wants us to experience him as Abba, Father. But he also wants us to experience him as the potter. And the verses that refer to him being the potter, shaping the pot, and we're the clay. We're what need to be molded and shaped. And so he's the potter, always remembering that he's forming us. And many of the times that we think are the worst times of our life is when he's forming us. And you can look back on those things and say, that's what he was doing. And that's why. So, and then third, he's the shepherd. And all of you know Psalm 23. He is, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He is the good shepherd, as Jesus called himself. Then the fourth thing in that section is to know him as Alpha and Omega. The beginning and the end, the first and the last. He is creator. He is our fortress, our refuge, our rock. He's our king. And I repeat again, he's a benevolent king. He's not a tyrant. He's a benevolent king. He is our redeemer and our savior. You can kind of study for yourself the next one, which is about predestination, or I also refer to it as election. God chooses, God elects, God predestines. And then I also give you the verses on free will, because it's also about free will, our choice. We have choice in the matter. Adam and Eve had a choice. Joshua had a choice. And he said, as for me and my house, I will serve the Lord. So that's a choice we all have. So that's kind of the Bible verses. The question for reflection, and I hope after sharing this, and maybe you have a little bit more time to go through some of it on your own, reflect upon it, maybe the best you can answer these questions for yourself, but the first question is important. And the reason I'm sharing this lesson first, we can't possibly go on with God's prophetic word unless we have a recognition that God is in control, that God foretells, that God tells us ahead of time everything that he's going to do. And so to understand his prophetic word, we have to first believe that he is sovereign. So that's a question for each of us to address. And it's all right. I mean, that's what I always told the kids in Sunday school. I said, it's all right if you don't 100% believe. I mean, if you have questions, if you have doubts, that's okay. Because you're on a course. God wants to bring you along as you're ready to receive. So, second question. What's the results of believing in God's sovereignty? How does believing in God's sovereignty hopefully comfort each of us? I know how I'm comforted by it. You know, knowing that he's in control, it doesn't matter what happens here, as long as we have our faith and trust in him, through Jesus Christ, his Son, that, you know, we can be comforted in all things. What should knowing that God is sovereign motivate us to do? Well, as I've shared my story a little bit, it motivates me to teach and to share it. And fourth, how does this truth concerning God's sovereignty help us understand prophecy? And that's what I was referring to earlier. I don't think you can believe that God's prophetic word that he tells us ahead of time is true and will happen unless you first believe that he's in control and he is sovereign. And if he says it will happen, it will happen. Because all prophecy is the history that God gives us written in advance. He tells us in advance what history is going to be. He's the only one that knows that. So we'll talk more about that next week with about the prophetic word of God. Let me finish in the minutes we have left with the message that I would like to share with you. I've kind of broken it down into three bullet points, and I'd like to reflect upon the past, the present, and the future. So, our message in understanding God's sovereignty, who he is, and growing to know him better, drawing closer to him, being in his word, being in prayer, you know, all the things that God gives us as gifts to draw us ever closer to him. And so, we recognize what God has done. And that's where the Bible became so important and alive for me when I started reading the Old Testament and seeing how everything that he did, and yet how he shared in the Old Testament things that would happen way into the future. And, you know, I know some of my greatest moments in preparing for teaching, Karen knows this, I usually share it with most of the classes that I teach. When I was preparing for the tabernacle, building the tabernacle, the model of the tabernacle. And if any of you have read the instructions given to Moses in the tabernacle in the book of Exodus, it's almost overwhelming. Do this, do this, do this, do this. It's in such great detail that most people get bored with it. You know, it's too much detail. But as I was trying to understand the words and what it was saying, so I could put it into an actual model of the tabernacle, I came to a point. There was one time I was trying to figure out what they were talking about and what they put on the posts that went around the tabernacle, what they called the hooks. And they were silver. They were silver in color. And of course, they held the curtains that surrounded the tabernacle. But they were hooks that went through the whole post, and they actually would have this kind of appearance where you could hang the curtains on the hooks, and it would hold the curtains in place around the tabernacle. Well, that word for hook, when I discovered, studied Hebrew, so I understand the original Old Testament language, was the word vav. And the vav is the sixth character of the Hebrew alphabet. And the vav is literally a picture in Hebrew of the hook or the nail. And if you take that picture of the post with the two hooks, like these things extended, the double vav, it's like Christ's arms outstretched on the cross. I mean, that's the depth of God's plan. And he showed it, even in the tabernacle, in so many ways. And when I discovered that, I remember going into Karen and said, look at what I found. It was exciting. But that's the kind of things that God can bring, reveal, or illuminate for us. They're there. We just sometimes kind of glaze over them and don't see it. So, present. And this is what I want to leave you with primarily. The future, I want to just say, believe God for what is to come. So that's what the future holds, to trust him, to believe him. So I want to talk about the present. In living our lives now, in this time, day in and day out, each day, I think the message is to trust God in what he is doing, even though we may not always understand it. So I want to share a couple things, or actually three things. The first one is, and I've shared this with other of my Bible studies, so some of you have heard this, but there's a story. There's the story of the tightrope walker that would extend his rope across Niagara Falls, and he would tightrope walk across Niagara Falls. I think the story's true, but this is how the story goes. And so, he went there one day to walk across Niagara Falls, and there was a great crowd gathered to watch him. And on this day, he brought a wheelbarrow with him. And so he said to the crowd, do you believe that I can walk across Niagara Falls with this pushing this wheelbarrow? Oh yeah, we believe you can do that. We've seen you walk across just without a wheelbarrow. You can walk across with it. What did the tightrope walker do? Turn to one person, he says, get in the wheelbarrow. Do you trust him enough that you can get in the wheelbarrow and believe that he is in control? And so that is with God. All right, 2 minutes I got left, just right. And so let me share this little, it's not really a poem, but it's kind of a reading. And as best I know from everything I've been able to try to find, there's no original author of it. It's unknown. But it's been very meaningful for different reasons in both Karen and my life and others who we've shared this with. So let me read it. It's called The Road of Life. I've got the name on here. Let me read. Just kind of sit back and concentrate, reflect on the words. At first, I saw God as my observer, my judge, keeping track of the things I did wrong, so as to know whether I merited heaven or hell when I died. He was out there, sort of like a president. I recognized his picture when I saw it, but I really didn't know him. But later on, when I met Christ, it seemed as though life were rather like a bike ride. But it was no ordinary bike, it was a tandem bike. And I noticed that Christ was in the back, helping me pedal. I don't know just when it was that he suggested we change places. But life has not been the same since. When I had control, I knew the way. It was rather boring, but predictable. It was the shortest distance between two points, but when he took the lead, he knew delightful, long cuts up mountains and through rocky places at breakneck speeds. It was all I could do to hang on, even though it looked like madness. He said, pedal. I worried and was anxious and asked, where are you taking me? He laughed and didn't answer, and I started to learn to trust. I forgot my boring life and entered into the adventure. And when I'd say I'm scared, he'd lean back and touch my hand. He took me to people with gifts that I needed, gifts of healing, acceptance, and joy. They gave me gifts to take on my journey, my Lord's and mine. And we were off again. He said, give the gifts away. They're extra baggage, too much weight. So I did, to the people we met. And I found that in giving I received, and still our burden was light. I did not trust him at first, in control of my life. I thought he'd wreck it, but he knows bike secrets. He knows how to make it bend to take sharp corners. He knows how to jump to clear high rocks. He knows how to fly to short and scary passages. And I'm learning to shut up and pedal in the strangest places. And I'm beginning to enjoy the view and the cool breeze on my face with my delightful, constant companion, Jesus Christ. And when I'm sure I can't do any more, he just smiles and says, pedal. So I'll leave you with that. I'll finish this with a brief word of prayer, and thank you for your time, and we'll continue on next week with the continuation of our journey. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for this time. I thank you for each one of these ladies that you've brought here to share in the ladies' Bible study, and you've given me the opportunity to share the message you want me to give. I thank you for putting that kind of trust in me, and I thank the ladies for accepting that as well. I pray, Lord, that you continue to bless each one of them, to care for them, to encourage them, and to bring them through the storms in their lives. Thank you, Lord, for this time, and I just pray that you'll keep each of them healthy and well, and that we can come again together next week and continue our journey. I pray in Jesus' name.